I'd like to speak to you this morning about the prophecies about Jesus in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of beautiful scriptures in the Bible that point to Jesus. And some of them help us to understand the heart of God. Some of them are very direct and clear that we find in the Old Testament. And they very... I'm sorry. Maybe I should move this a little bit. Should I do that? Will that help any? We'll see. Some of those prophecies are very direct and clear, and others are more descriptive in a general way. When you think about the Old Testament people, they knew that a Messiah was coming. In the Old Testament, the Jews knew that the Messiah was going to come, and they were taught about the Messiah. And they believed, and they heard, and when they went to the synagogue, and they were taught by the rabbis and other people that there was a Messiah that was going to come. And for a long time, they looked forward to that. They didn't understand what kind of Messiah he would be. In fact, there was confusion about who this Messiah would be and where would he come from and what would he do. But they did believe in a Messiah. And even today, the Jews are looking for a Messiah. They believe that God is going to fulfill the promises about sending a Messiah. They believe that God is going to send a Savior. And as God was preparing the world throughout the Old Testament and working through history, God was giving to the Jews and giving for us to see glimpses of who the Messiah would be and how he would come and what his character would be. And as we look back into the Old Testament, there's value in us understanding those prophecies and how special and how important they are. Especially as we look back in the Old Testament, these prophecies help us to understand who Jesus was, who God sent him to be. And as God worked through history to see the beauty and the wonder of a God who had a plan. When I think about the prophecies from the Old Testament about Jesus, it just reminds me that God's in control. God has a plan. God is working in history. God was working in the Old Testament days. God was working when Jesus came. God was working in the early church. And God's working in our days too. God is fulfilling his scriptures through history and through time. Some of the prophecies in the Old Testament are very old, and you look back to where they're found in the Old Testament, even 1,000 years before Jesus came, you begin to see prophecies about the Messiah to come. All of them were written by the prophets and in other books of the Old Testament and in their own context, in their own time period, in their own history. And if you just read them by themselves, sometimes you have to really dig to understand what is the context of this prophecy and why was it important in the day of that prophet? And also, what did it mean in God's plan of sending the Messiah? For example, in Psalm chapter 22, there's two descriptions which are very directly fulfilled in Jesus. The book of Psalms was written probably about 1,000 years before Jesus came. Most of the Psalms are written by King David, but there are some things in the Psalms that are fulfilled in Jesus. In Psalm chapter 22, you have these words, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." And the next part of the verse says, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." You might think, well, that's kind of an odd description. But when you go fast forward to the New Testament and the story of the crucifixion, those are the words that are repeated and quoted from the Old Testament to show that Jesus had fulfilled that prophecy. Those two statements are very descriptive of Jesus on the cross. And as you look back at these prophecies, you find these descriptions. At the time, you may not understand exactly the context of them, but then when you look at them through the light of Jesus' life and Jesus' death on the cross and the miracle of the resurrection, they become very clear. It's easy to see that God is working. God told about Jesus. He explained who he was, and as Jesus lived his life, he fulfilled these great prophecies. Some of the prophecies look forward to the Messiah, and the prophets and the readers knew that. Others, many of them, kind of come to light and to understanding after Jesus' life, and they began to understand them in the early church and what it was that the prophets were saying and how Jesus confirmed that. as Jesus taught and interacted, and Jesus often quoted from the Old Testament and quoted from the prophets, it became evident his identity and how he was coming out of the pages of the Old Testament, coming out of the pages of those prophecy and fulfilling in front of those people the things that had been written about him in the prophets. Many of those confirmed that he indeed was the Messiah. After the crucifixion and the miracle of the resurrection, his disciples began to understand more of the Old Testament. And we have the advantage today that we can look back and read that and see how those prophecies point forward or pointed forward to Jesus. But in the early church, there was kind of a gradual process of them understanding that indeed God prophesied long before through the prophets that Jesus would be the Savior of the world, that Jesus would be the Messiah. And some of these prophecies are so beautiful and strong, and they show us the heart of God and how special and beautiful they are. Especially after the resurrection of Jesus, they began to understand. I want to invite you to Luke chapter 24 this morning, and I want to read a story about a conversation that Jesus had with two men on the road to Emmaus. This is on the afternoon or the evening of the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to listen to what happens as these men begin to wrestle with all the prophecies of the Old Testament and what Jesus said to them. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 13. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, a powerful and word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And then if you would, pay a special attention to verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." You see, on that day, Jesus began to explain to them, and they began to have their eyes open. They began to understand Moses and the prophets and all of the Old Testament. And so there is this process of people beginning to understand and see that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. And then down in verse 32, later on in the story, it says, "They ask each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" These men give testimony that they were confused. They didn't understand why all this happened and what was this crucifixion about with this good man, this rabbi, this man who always did good and seemed to have this miraculous power. They didn't yet understand that he was the Son of God. And so Jesus began to open the scriptures to them and show them all the places in the scriptures that pointed toward who he was. And then they began to understand. What a joyful time it was for them as their minds began to be opened and they began to see. Later on, after the day of Pentecost, Peter would begin to also to open up the scriptures in the early church, and he would explain to the people what each of those prophecies meant and how God had fulfilled them through the prophets and the Messiahship of Jesus. And then later in the New Testament, you have the Apostle Paul, who is convincing, working, preaching, engaging the Jews to help them to understand that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. And then later he would be persuasively preaching to the Gentiles again that Jesus is the one that is fulfilling the prophecies that are found in the Old Testament. Paul preached, the whole of the Bible is drawn together in the person of Jesus. When you think about the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, how Jesus lived and what was taught about him in the early church, you have a drawing together of the plan of God, a drawing together that there is a God who's in control, and God tells us long ahead of time what he's going to do. There are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that we could refer to, or if you just get online, you can pull up a list of prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. I'm going to read a few of them this morning, and there are many of them. For example, Micah chapter 5, one of the minor prophets, speaks of being born in Bethlehem. You might think, well, there were a lot of special people that were born in Bethlehem over time. Bethlehem was not that large of a town at the time that Jesus was born, but there were a lot of people that were born in Bethlehem. So if you just take that one prophecy, you might think, well, is that Jesus or could that be anyone else? But then you add other prophecies and you begin to layer them one on top of each other, and you'll find that the Old Testament absolutely gives us a fairly clear picture that Jesus is the only one who could fulfill all of these prophets, all these prophecies. Matthew chapter 2 also quotes a prophet that he will be called a Nazarene. In other words, that he'll be from Nazareth. So one prophecy says that he's born in Bethlehem. Another prophecy says that he will be a Nazarene, or he'll be from Nazareth. And you might think, well, where is it and how is it that the Messiah could be from both? Well, the truth is, we know in the Christmas story in Matthew and Luke that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but then he spent most of his life in Nazareth. And so those two separate prophecies from the Old Testament by themselves might seem a little confusing, but when you begin to put them together, they all point to the amazing authority of God and the truth that he has prophesied many things about Jesus and coming to the earth. Isaiah chapter 7 describes a sign that God will give. Isaiah chapter 7 is one of those beautiful prophecies, and it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us." Long before, 800 years before Jesus came, we have this beautiful picture of God with us, the Emmanuel. Last Sunday morning, my message was primarily about the meaning of Emmanuel, God with us, that God's been working through history and he wants to come and be with us. And when Jesus came, he brought to us the fullness of God so that we can see and understand and sense the heart of God. Then in John chapter 1, John describes that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. See, all of that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. It's fulfilled in Jesus and then described in the Gospels and in the New Testament. When you take all these prophecies, you begin to read them, and there are many of them, and you kind of, you look at them separate, and you're not sure exactly how that's fulfilled, but then you start putting them together and you lay them. I consider it like a layering together, like a large puzzle with many pieces. Alone, one little piece may not seem like a whole lot, but when you start putting all the pieces onto an understanding of what the Bible says about the Messiah, it's amazing how much of the picture God gives us and brings to us. And that's a beautiful picture to have. There are many lists of prophecies that have been put together by people who study the prophecies of the Old Testament. Some people believe there are as many as 300 that refer to or describe the Messiah and are fulfilled in one way or another in the life of Jesus, or completed in the life of Jesus, or Jesus, what he does fulfills that. About 40 of those prophecies are very clear, and the references are unmistakable. So if someone asks you, well, how many times in the Old Testament does the Old Testament give us a prophecy that is very evidently fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. Now, this question about the Messiahship of Jesus may not be as important to us as it was in the first century, certainly as it was to Jewish people, because they had studied the Scriptures, they had been taught, and they understood that God was going to send the Messiah, but they didn't know how, they didn't know when, they didn't know who. But to them, the Messiah was very important. Probably today, we don't need the convincing that Jesus is the Messiah, but yet there are questions that we have. Is Jesus the one? Is Jesus who he claimed to be? Most of us at some time in our lives have faced the question or are facing the question today, is Jesus who the Bible says that he is? Well, to study the prophecies of the Bible are a good way to look at and learn and say, God, show me, is Jesus the Messiah? These 40 or so prophecies are very clear about who Jesus is, and they give a very clear picture. I mean, hundreds of years before Jesus came, these were written. You can't say, well, they were written after Jesus came, so they just describe what happened in Jesus' life. It's not like that. These books of the Old Testament, these prophets, these writings were well documented, and they were well in place long before Jesus came. The descriptions that are found, and I'm going to read a few of them this morning, were clearly there long before Jesus came. And when you look at his life and you read what happened to him in the Gospels, it's just so clear that God has been working in history and bringing them about. I'm going to read just a few of them this morning. Jeremiah chapter 31 is a place that speaks of the killing, the murder of the children. A voice in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. That's an area close to Bethlehem where Herod had ordered the murder of all the boys under the age of 2. Last year in October, I had an opportunity to visit Bethlehem, and one of the places that I went to visit was called the Cave of the Innocents, and right there in Bethlehem has been remembered for 2,000 years, that historic event of Herod ordering the death of all the baby boys under the age of 2. It's a solemn place. In fact, that was the place that I attended a mass, and there with about 25 Catholic brothers and sisters, I attended that service, and part of that service was remembering that scripture and then remembering back to Jeremiah chapter 31 and how many, many, many years, about 500 years or so before this event took place, Jeremiah's words are so descriptive of the area and the event and what had happened there. An unmistakable prophecy that was fulfilled in the stories that we read in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And there's so many prophecies like that found throughout the Old Testament. They're found in many Old Testament books. There's quite a few books of the Old Testament. Most of them are in the prophets, but there's also other books where there are references to the Messiah or that are fulfilled in Jesus that are very clear to see. One of the books that there are several very clear prophecies is the book of Psalms. And then the prophets. One of the books with a lot of prophecies, probably more than any other, is the book of Isaiah, which is one of the what's called the major prophets, one of the long books of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in Israel in the 9th century. That's a long time before Jesus came. 800 to 900 years before Jesus came, Isaiah did his work. Israel during that time was going through a great crucible of pressure. They were being threatened. The Assyrian army from the north was sending raids into Israel, and because of the sins of the people that they had turned away from God, God was allowing that to happen. The people were stressed out, and they knew that they were threatened, and the people, many of the people, because of their sin, they deserved to be punished. And yet, in the midst of that, Isaiah looks forward to a future time, says, God's not forgotten about you. You will be punished, but also God is sending, in his timing, in his day, he will send a Messiah. He will send one who will deliver my people. And so 800 years ahead, Isaiah writes these things, that I'm going to read in a few minutes about who this Messiah would be and how important his ministry is and how God is looking forward to, through the breath of time, to bring about salvation for his people and through the person of the Messiah. His words, Isaiah's, his descriptions are in the context of the 9th century B.C., And yet many of those words are quoted even in the Christmas story. When you read through the Christmas story, you find numerous quotes from Isaiah and from the Old Testament, showing how those writers in the New Testament, how they understood the prophecies of the Old Testament. In Isaiah, there's just many of them. Chapter 7, the child will be born of a virgin. Certainly a prophecy that's fulfilled in Luke's telling of the gospel. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 9, it says that he will honor Galilee, which is where Jesus spent most of his life. It would seem almost out of place or out of context when you read that chapter, but when you read it and then you understand that Jesus, after they left Bethlehem, and after Herod ordered the killing of the children, they went to Egypt. And there's a prophecy about going to Egypt. My son will go to Egypt. And then they come back from Egypt and they go to Galilee. And Jesus spends pretty much the rest of his life there. And so that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 clearly shows us that Jesus is going to grow up in Galilee. Chapter 61 says that he will be sent to heal the brokenhearted. That's exactly what John the Baptist said about Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus said when he came into public ministry, among other things. He said, I've been sent to heal the brokenhearted. He uses the same word, the same term, John the Baptist, Jesus, a quote from this chapter in Isaiah to demonstrate that he is the one that is fulfilling what Isaiah has said and Isaiah has shown. Other references, he will be spat upon and he will be struck. Many others, two especially this morning that I want to read, maybe just to bring to your attention. And all I can do this morning is read them briefly. But I want to bring them to your attention today because these are worthy of our worship, of our study. Two scriptures in Isaiah to me that if you take time to study them, if you take time to read them, I believe that God will open up to your heart who it is that the Messiah was for the Jewish people and who he is for us. Both are very well known. One of these scriptures describes the role of Jesus and the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the Trinity. The second one describes the cross and what Jesus did, and I want to look at that one first. If you have your Bible and you'll follow along, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a great prophecy about Jesus going to the cross and what Isaiah says about the Messiah going to the cross. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. Now think about, if you would, this morning, the descriptions that you've heard all your life about the cross and what happened to Jesus on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And I love verse 6. It says, we all eat like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, that's a description of the cross. On the cross, God laid on Jesus all of our sins, all of our iniquities, all the pain and the ugliness of the world. That's a description of the cross. And yet God gives it to us 800 years before in Isaiah chapter 53. You read these chapters in Isaiah. You read the context of the history of the Assyrians and the Israelites. And you realize that this prophecy is about far more than the context of the 9th century. It is about that,
but it's also God giving us a picture ahead of time. You wonder, was the cross a surprise to God? Was Jesus surprised at what happened and they took him and they nailed him to the cross? No, he wasn't at all. He knew it was going to happen. God knew it was going to happen. Again, God was working in history. God is working in history. Not only in history past, but God's working in our lives and our history. He's working in your story. The same Jesus who was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53 and he suffered on the cross is the same Jesus today for whom God placed Christ on the cross. He put our iniquities, your iniquities, my iniquities on the cross. That's the story of God, past, present, and future, that describes Jesus 800 years before he came. That's a beautiful passage. I'd encourage you, if you have, you make time and you want to sit down with a Bible and read chapter 53 and think, what did Jesus do for me? What does he mean to me? Prophesied 800 years before Jesus came. And then one more in Isaiah chapter 9. I invite you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Sometimes we read this passage when we light our Advent candles. I thought about doing that today, but decided to wait and to read it here. But I want you to hear this morning about what Isaiah said about the character and the identity of the Messiah and who God sends him to be in my life and your life. Four terms, four descriptions of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning reading at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's who God sent Jesus to be. In Isaiah chapter 9, he gives us a picture of the heart of God. What does God want us to get? What does God want us to understand? What does God want us to see when we realize that he sent Jesus to the world? What is it that God wants us to sense in our spirits and our hearts? And Isaiah chapter 9 gives us four terms to help us to understand. First one that he says is Wonderful Counselor. That's who Jesus is. John chapter 1 says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. You wonder about truth in your life. You wonder what's right. You wonder what you should do sometimes. You wonder how you should handle certain situations. Maybe you wonder, how do you handle failure in your past? You wonder, how can God help me? Well, the truth is, Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He's full of truth. He came to be with us. The book of Hebrews says that he has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, God sent Jesus to the world so that he could understand who we are. He could understand everything about our hearts and our lives. And he can understand our needs. The Wonderful Counselor, full of wonder, far beyond our limited knowledge. Jesus coming he's not a man. He's not just a man. He's fully divine, fully man. And in doing so, he comes with perfect knowledge. Jesus knows everything about you. And so when he went to the cross, and from Isaiah chapter 53, God laid on him the iniquities. It's not that he didn't really understand who he's dying for. He really didn't understand what it is, the magnitude of the need. It's just the opposite. He understands us. He took it upon himself. And when he went to the cross, he did it for you and I so that he can understand us. And he can be our counselor, the Wonderful Counselor. Somehow Isaiah had a picture and a vision of the wonder and the beauty of the Messiah, that he would be the Wonderful Counselor. You can trust God with your needs. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us and help us today because Jesus came. He is a Wonderful Counselor. It's also described in these three other things. And this morning I want to comment on the fourth thing, the Prince of Peace. Our world needs peace. It needs the Prince of Peace. Jesus said, in this world there will be tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We know that the world around us is not getting better. I don't believe the world is getting more safe. It's not getting more tame. It's not getting more just. It's not getting more compassionate. the world overall is getting worse. Morally, it's getting worse. It's getting worse and worse. And that's what the Bible says is going to happen. But there's one who came to overcome that, and that's in Jesus. The only way that sin can be overcome in our lives and our hearts is by the Prince of Peace with us to reconcile us to God. The punishment that brought us peace, chapter 53 said, was upon him, and by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. Somehow, I don't know how, but when they beat Jesus, and Isaiah refers to it, when they laid the stripes on Jesus, when they beat him, somehow there's healing in the death of Jesus. I don't know exactly how, but somehow it's by the death of Jesus that we're healed. Thank God for that. These four descriptions in Isaiah are kind of, there's something to think about and to dwell on. In a world of conflict and struggle and loneliness and disappointment, Jesus is the one that can bring us peace. Maybe you got a situation in your life and you got a lot of turmoil. You're wondering, what can God do for me? I invite you to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and dwell on and think about the power of God in Jesus, the peace giver, the peacemaker. Jesus said in John chapter 14, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. God's peace is not the same as the negotiator at the United Nations or anyone else. God's peace is on the inside and it's deep, and he can help you to deal with turmoil in your heart and life. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Thank God for that today. He is our wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 1 Corinthians says, thank God for his indescribable gift. It's almost indescribable who Jesus is, but at Christmas time, it's an opportunity again to come before the magnitude of the wonder of the gift of God and say, God, speak to my heart. I need a counselor. I need peace. I need you to come. And he promises that he will. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord God, today I thank you for all the many descriptions in the Bible about who you are. Some of them are kind of elusive to understand, and yet we begin to read name after name in the Bible about who Jesus is, and we read attribute after attribute about the power of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus, how he willingly gave himself up for us. And somehow we read in Isaiah chapter 53 that God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I pray, God, that we would not go so quickly through this day and maybe through this scripture and especially through this Christmas season without dwelling on and focusing on the wonder of who you are. Truly, you're an amazing God. And you have shown us from the beginning of the scriptures to the very full revelation of Jesus that you love us so much. I pray that we would put our faith and our trust in you. Lord God, where we need that wonderful counselor, that we would seek him. Lord God, today where we need the Prince of Peace, that we would give to you the turmoil that's in our lives, that we would give to you the decisions that are in our lives, God. Help us to keep you in that first place so that we would honor God in the glory that's due his name. Help us, God, to honor Jesus. Honor Jesus with how we deal with life. And accept his help and his hand and his grace, I pray. Thank you for this day to be together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here.